But before I begin my message today, there are two things I want to just speak to briefly. It's almost September, believe it or not. And in September, on the second Monday night, Moss will kick into gear again. Men of Simplicity will begin to meet, and there's an opportunity for you, if you have not engaged before, or if you have engaged before and would like to begin to interact in that way again with some of the men of our church and others who have joined along with us from some others, I would invite you to come. And tomorrow night, I'm going to be right here at 6:30, along with a host of others from across the Northwest. Don't know how many will gather, but there'll be a few in the room with us here, but others will come and visit us through the magic of Zoom. And Mike does a great job of teaching, and tomorrow night is an information time. It's a vision time, an opportunity to cast the vision that he has for Moss and helping churches with the discipleship process for our men. And so that's tomorrow evening, starts at 6:30. I'll be here. I invite you men to come and join me if you're able. You can also join by Zoom. And so if you need to be sure you get that Zoom link, you can talk to me and I'll help you make sure you're on the list for that. So that's important. One other thing that I'd just like to pause and do right now. For 20 years, our brother and friend Jack Schwartz has been a part of North Addison Baptist Church. In this last period of time, he served with us as a shepherd. I have been so thankful for Jack and appreciate his spirit. And he's, of course, preached for us at times. He's a very generous and giving person, and I just want to acknowledge him today because he's been telling us for a good long while now that he was planning to move back to where he'd be closer to some family in Wisconsin. And he shared with me this morning and handed me a key that said he won't be back here. Today is his last day with us. And so I want to pause right here, right now, and for us together to pray for Jack. It may be, Jack, I don't know if you'd want to come up, but I'm going to ask some folks to put their hands on you and as I will pray for you as you go. Would you like to come up to the front, or would you like to just stay right where you are? Okay. So I'm going to have him come. Good. Good. And I'd invite some of y'all, others, some of you men and ladies as well, to come. And we'll just pray for him as he is preparing to vacate Spokane. And we just want to give thanks to the Lord. Our Father, today as we've come together, we've come to worship you. In our worship of you, Lord, we are so thankful for all of the one another's that are a part of the life of the church. And Father, we are grateful for how you have blessed this church with many as some have come and gone. And in this time, we grieve. For we will miss Jack. We will be sorry for his encouragement and his input and his life to not be here with us. But Lord, we know that you have set the course for our lives, and this has been a determination and a reasonable and appropriate thing for Jack to prepare for. And Lord, we love you and thank you for how you've blessed us with Jack's life these last 20 years. God, I pray that you will bring blessing to him as he goes. I pray that you will cause him to take blessing from your hand and offer it to many more as he spends all of the days of his life. Lord, we give you praise and thanks. Ask you to just touch him and bless him as he travels and takes his time on his way to Wisconsin. And Father, we ask that you will just touch his life today. Father, thank you for your love, your mercy, and your wonderful grace that has been ours as you have blessed us with this brother. Thank you now, Father. And we pray for him as he has prepared to go, and ask that you will bless him richly. Thank you, God. In Jesus' holy and blessed name, amen. 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 Thank you, brother. You want to speak a moment? I'll let you. Okay. All right. He'll turn it up for you.
Thank you, Steve. First of all, I leave behind the two crosses of the thieves. My family and I donated those several years ago, and I hope they stay. No matter what side of the line you walk on, if you believe in the Bible, you live by the Bible, and let's say by the end of life, you find out there's no truth to it at all. And you live over here not believing. But what have you lost by believing? You lost nothing. The folks over here that don't believe, they've lost everything. So always remember this. Believe in the Bible. Live by the Bible. And God will take care of you. God bless you.
Thank you, brother. The Lord gives us privilege along the way, and we're so thankful for his many contributions to the life of our church, and we give thanks. Well, today we are in that next step in the Baptist Faith and Message, and we're going to talk about the church. Now, if you read the Baptist Faith and Message, there's really just a fairly short paragraph that it speaks to us about the church, and you know there's more than that. There is a fairly extensive list of scriptures that go along with that one paragraph that's listed there. But today, what I would like to do is speak from the context of the idea that the church meets here. Now, I remember when I became the pastor in Glendale, Oregon, there was a church in town that really didn't acknowledge any other Christians anywhere. They believed that they were it, and they even, as some of the women would be walking around the community. It's a small town, so you knew people. You got to know folks in other churches, whether you attended those churches or not. 850 people who lived in that little city, and but there were some women in that community who would walk around and. And they knew who I was, and I knew who they were. And in fact, their brother was a member of the church that I pastored. But anytime I would see them, I would either be driving by or I would wave. And of course, you do this in a small town. If you've ever lived in a small town, as a pastor, I just learned to wave at everybody, because I didn't want to offend anybody by not waving. But I learned to wave to everybody. But these would, when they waved, they wouldn't really wave. They would do this. And it was pretty obvious to me. That was not a wave. And I tell that story because on the sign for their church building, they had on one side of it, it says, "The church at Glendale meets here." Now, when I title a sermon, "The church meets here," I'm not doing that. I'm not saying that we're the only church in town that preaches the gospel. I'm not saying that we're the only church in town that has saved people in it. I am saying, though, that the church that's known as North Addison Baptist Church meets here. And we meet elsewhere, too. We meet in our homes. We meet in our neighborhoods. We meet in, some of us meet downtown. And when I say some of us, I'm going to admit to you that I've not been able to engage with Brandon yet in his downtown ministry. I plan to at some point, but I've not been able to because I have other scheduled things that happen routinely on Saturday morning. But the church meets there. As he goes, he's taking the Spirit of Christ and the work of Christ, and he's going because he is a part of the church. He and Russ, as they have partnered in that ministry, the church meets on Zoom. The church, but my friends, for the principles of this, North Addison Baptist Church meets here, and today I would like to share just several principles about the reality of the church meeting here. Now, in these introductory remarks, I'd like to acknowledge that some things I'm not going to say about the church today that are true. There's a long list of ways that the church is described in the New Testament. One of those is it's called the ecclesia. That's the Greek word for a description of the church as those being called out of the world. And with a specific purpose for God. It's essentially what that means. It means that we have been called out of the world from wherever we were, whatever we were doing, and we've been placed together for doing the work and accomplishing the purposes that God has placed us here for. And specifically, I think we have to remember that we have to go back to the Great Commission. Specifically, we have been called to go into the world and make disciples. All right? So this is the nature of the church. We're called out. We are no longer like the rest of the world. That word itself would bring us a whole new sermon. But we are no longer like the rest of the world. We are called out of the world, and we are different. When 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, look, something's different about you. Behold, all things have become new. Pay attention. The world needs to know and to understand and to recognize that we're not like them. The biggest challenge is that in the life of the church, we work so hard to be like the world. Right? We work so hard to at least draw the world and to have some kind of affinity with individuals in the world, in our personal lives, even moving out of our own comfort zone sometimes to do that. And I'm not saying all of that is wrong, because we have to interact and have opportunities to grow and enter and know the people who live in the world. But we are called out and we are different, and the world needs to understand that we're different. I hope and pray that anyone who comes and worships here on any given Sunday morning or any other time that the church is gathered, that they will know, you know, those folks, they're different. They're different. Life, they live life differently. You know, here they are, they're all going, and they're different. And I hope and pray that we're not just different when we're together. I hope that your personal life reflects that difference. But the church is described as the called out ones, the ecclesia. The church is also described as the bride of Christ. And we are indeed the bride of Christ. Though I'm not going to give a lot of attention to that this morning, we are the bride of Christ. We are the people for whom Christ has called us out. We are his bride. We are the ones that will be celebrated as those that he has prepared eternal glory for. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may also be. In the Jewish wedding process, in the courtship, the year long or so before a wedding takes place, the husband, the groom, is preparing a home for his betrothed. And there's much that is being done in the preparation for that. And then he calls his bride to himself, and they get married. And it's an exciting and wonderful experience. My friends, Jesus is right now preparing that eternal dwelling for the church. Yes, for you individually, but we have to understand that it's a glorious, it's so much bigger than me and you and even this one church. It's so much bigger than that. We are the bride of Christ and the host of people. And we'll touch on that just a little bit more at the end. There are other descriptions that the New Testament gives us about the church and what the Lord has called the church. But I want to just look at through a series of scriptures and see how the church is set up, okay? And what the Bible says and why we're set up this way because of what the Bible says. So I'm going to begin. We read, of course, the passage from Romans, the body. I didn't refer to that, but the body. We are the body of Christ. And we referred to that, and we're all variously gifted for service in the body together. But in Acts chapter 2, toward the end of that chapter, we find these words, and really the established church as it was being established was being expressed in this way. So Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 41, "So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many signs and wonders were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." Now, what I want us to understand from that brief portion of Scripture, there's a lot there. Every one of these points could be a standalone sermon. I think you all will recognize that. But this first one is just that the church is local and growing. I want us to understand that the church is local and growing. We attach ourselves to a body because it is a local body. It is a group of people whom we love and that we care about and that we're able to go on a regular basis into worship and other activities and find opportunities for service with one another. It's a local body of people. And it's not just a club, though. It's identified by the name of Jesus. And because of the name of Jesus, we are the called out ones. We are the body. We are the bride. All of these things that we are local. And we are growing. Now, in any church that has an experience of 65 or more years, which this church was established somewhere around 1962. Officially, I think the documents are 1962, but as early as 1957 and 58 and 9, there were activities taking place in this area, and this property had been identified and a number of things. And so this church is at least 65 years old, and so 63 by virtue of the dates of the documents. And any church that's been around for 63 years is going to have times of ebb and flow. There will be times of everybody feeling like everything's great, and there will be times when people and those who are involved most intimately begin to be very troubled about some things and concerned about where we are in our growth, and we're in one of those times right now. We recognize that we have not seen the kind of growth that we would hope for, and in fact that there has been some reduction in numbers along the way. I love that we still have continued to receive new members. Several who are right here in this place right here today have come in the last few years, and I rejoice in that. And there are others. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm so thankful for what God is doing among us in bringing folks into the fellowship and the sharing of one another here. But in principle, the church is a local body, and it is growing. Second thing, I'd like to look at Acts chapter 6. And in this, I'm just going to upfront say that the church is organized. All right? In Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, here it says, "In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews, that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, 'It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased the whole company, and so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith." Well, my friends, in this brief passage, it tells us so much about some of the important ways that the church began to organize themselves in the early days. They recognized a need, and they answered that need, and they took some steps to resolve the questions that were around that. And constantly in the life of a body of people and the body of Christ here, there are times for us to evaluate our organization and to realize where certain things have perhaps crumbled and we need to shore them up and make them strong again. And we've had that as part of the ebb and flow of things in the life of our body through the years as well. You know, a number of years ago, 15 years ago or so, maybe not quite that many, there was a redoing of the constitution of the North Addison Baptist Church, and a redevelopment of the bylaws. In the days to come, you know, spoiler alert here, in the days to come, you're going to be seeing some proposed amendments as our shepherds are working through some things that have been a part of discussions in several places. And so we're looking forward to that. But there's always an opportunity to organize and reorganize and establish the things that need to be established in the life of the church at any given time. And these things are important. This was an organizational experience as the first deacons were called out and laid hands upon that they might do a work of service among the people of the church. It was a very valuable thing for them at that time, and it identified in the organization specifics of what people were supposed to do. The apostles were just remembering and affirming that their call was to the Word of God. Their call was to give teaching and preaching and establishing good understanding of God's Word and God's purposes. And so They said, we're going to do that, and you others, we need for you to take care of some of these important ongoing details in the life of the church. And that's what our organization is about. That's why we're organized. And why we sometimes have long conversations about how we should do certain things. And we're grateful and glad for that organization along the way. When we think about the church that meets here, we want to be affirming that the church is missional. I was so glad, knowing what I was going to say this morning, and as Brother John told me over the last couple of days, what his plan was for sharing in our early prayer time, our prayer focus, I was so glad that he did that, because it's such a wonderful reminder for you and for me that we are a missional body. We are a missional group of people. We are here for a purpose. Now, there are some places of being missional that we want to continue to encourage and be more specific and more serious about. We probably would like to see a higher percentage of people being specifically involved in some of the works of going and telling specifically the gospel to lost people. I want to just so strongly encourage you to pray for this brother and for that brother who go and speak to and share with and give to homeless folks or not in our city. And I call them because they are, this ministry is new and fresh and really significant in the life of our church right now. It impacts all of us, especially as we pray for them, but also as you may find opportunity to go and be a part of it. It may be that at some point you'd want to go and just observe and listen and see. It may be at some point you want to have a extended conversation with Brandon so you know how to prepare yourself for an opportunity like that. But there are other ways, of course, and we are very missional when we do our vacation Bible school and reach into our community and speak the gospel and teach children about Jesus. We are very missional as we are purposeful in sending dollars, missions dollars, everything from the cooperative program through the whole list that Brother John read to us, Cora Kids and the other ministry opportunities. And my friends, we are a local growing body that is organized, and we are missional. I mean, if we aren't missional, we forget why we are here in the first place. We're not just here to be organized, right? We're not just here to feel good about being saved. We are here to be missional, and we need to be diligent and intentional in that work along the way. In Acts chapter 13, let me give you some biblical important biblical evidence and rationale for that. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off." Well, sounds like they were a missional bunch of people, right? You know, you say, well, Pastor, they had Saul. They had Paul. He was there. You know, he wasn't going to sit around. He wasn't going to just be there and absorb the experience. He's a go-getter. He's going to get out there and do things. And friends, we have people like that right here among us who are faithful and who are serving and who are good. And this shows the evidence, though, of the church being missional. It doesn't say Paul said, "Well, send us out." It says that they were together and they were probably in prayer under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it says, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. It's very specific there. And they responded to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I've called them. And so they set them apart and they sent them out. And ultimately, the work of Barnabas and Saul went and spread through all of the world that they had any clear awareness of at that time along the way. And so they were a missional congregation, and we want to be a missional congregation. Through the years, we have seen people being raised up, young people being raised up in understanding and the teachings of how to go and how to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have seen some who are with our boards today, our international boards, in service around the world in various places. And we have the privilege and opportunity to continue in that. That's a part of our missional function, even while we do the work that is right in front of us, right outside our doors. And we want to be diligent in doing that. The fourth thing that I want to say that today that the church is found a couple of things in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but the fourth thing that the church is accountable. We need to be accountable. We are accountable to one another, of course, and we are diligent to try to help each other be accountable, in our relationship with Christ, in our walk with the Lord, in our purposeful repentance from sin. We are accountable. We are also accountable, really, first to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read these verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, where it says, when you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, it says, hand that person. I should back up just a little bit because that's a portion read out of context. I want to read a little bit before that. So I'm going to start at verse 1. It is actually reported among you that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Shouldn't you be filled with grief and remove from your congregation the one who did this? Even though I am absent in the body, I am present in spirit, and as one who is present with you in this way, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has been doing such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. See, he didn't write the guy off for eternity, for salvation, but he said, this guy should have no part of you if you are to be a reflection and an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And so there is this importance that regarding sin in the life of the body among us, that we should confront one another, that we should, the Bible gives us a clear understanding that when you become aware of your brother or sister who is in sin, that you go to them and one-on-one, you challenge them and you seek to work it out. But if they do not repent, then it's necessary that you bring another. And ultimately, if they're still unwilling to repent, it comes to this, as it's described here in 1 Corinthians. That they would be brought before the body and called to account for their unwillingness to repent. Why is that important? My friends, I don't know how we've gotten so far away from this teaching, at least out there in the world, but we need to be diligent about understanding and calling sin, sin. We need to be purposeful about recognizing those things that are unholy and not a reflection of Christ in you. We receive people as they have repented from sin. We love the fellowship of people who have repented from their sins and have made themselves a part of our body. And as they have been transformed by the power of Christ and by the blood of the Spirit, been forgiven of their sin, by the blood of the Son, been forgiven of their sin, we receive them, we love them, we celebrate them. But we should never accept or tolerate the ongoing practice of sin in one another's lives. We need to be accountable for those things. We're not going to read all of these, but in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, we find there that the Lord Jesus called the churches in various cities to account. And like I said, we're not going to read them, but he wrote to Ephesus, he wrote to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, seven churches that he wrote to through the Apostle John as he wrote the book of the Revelation, as he was inspired. But he wrote these things to call the church to account. And my friends, we need to pay attention to that. We need to let the Lord be glorified, and we need to evaluate ourselves, perhaps in regard to every one of these. For he was confronting the coldness that had come into the hearts of some of those in those churches. He was confronting the immorality that was present and the things that they were accepting and approving of. He was confronting all of those things, and he was calling them to account for who they were in this world. My friends, we are different. We are to be a reflection of Jesus. And if we know who Jesus is, then we will be like Jesus. And we will seek to continue to grow in being like Jesus. One of the phrases that I fell in love with when I was a young man as a college student was what we began to call our Friday night fellowship time with our Baptist Student Ministries at Washington State University. The group that was gathered there and was a part of that were just, you know, to say, well, we should have a catchy name. And so our catchy name became TBLJ. And TBLJ means to be like Jesus. And my friends, that's maybe a catchy phrase that we need to embrace here as well. To be like Jesus, that's our purpose, that's our plan, that's our goal. And when we're with one another, and then when we're out in the world, we can then reflect the life and the likeness of Christ along the way. We are to be accountable. The fifth thing about the church meeting here is that we are gifted by the Holy Spirit. We don't do this by ourselves. When we do, we get into a lot of trouble. In fact, some of the struggles in the life of a church may be a reflection that we have not been relying upon the strength and the gifting of the Holy Spirit in our body along the way. And we are a people, though, who are gifted by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you find an extended expression of the gifts of the Spirit. We already read together in Romans chapter 12 the expression of the gifts of the Spirit that are given to us in that place. I'm gonna allow you to if you want, take a few moments later in the day and read from those chapters once again. But we are gifted by the Holy Spirit. We don't do these things in and of ourselves. We do things because the Holy Spirit gives us direction and leadership, and we respond to that. Oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit also gives us power. He gives us help. He gives us comfort and peace. He gives us all that we need along the way. And I need to move on. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, we find, actually, there are four passages I want to look at very briefly in this next one. But the church is all of these things. But number six, the church is under lordship. We are not to be led by ourselves. We are not to be deciding on our own who we should be and what we should be and what we should do. We are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has given himself to us. He is the one who laid down his life for our sins. He is the one who rose from the dead and lives victoriously. He is the one who established the church and who has sent the Holy Spirit into the world that we might receive him and know the power that he gives. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, these words so encouraging to us. He says, "And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him, Jesus, as head of the church, as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way." He is the one, and he subjected everything under his feet. My friends, we are under the feet of Jesus. We are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And anytime we start acting outside of his lordship, we really create trouble for ourselves and make struggles. In the next chapter, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, we find a further affirmation. It says, "So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." For God's dwelling in the Spirit. My friends, today we are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We must yield to him, to who he is, and to what he has done. In Colossians, again, further affirmation of this principle for us. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "He is also the head of the body, the church." It even says, "the church." All right? So clearly, he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. I need to ask you, on a personal level, does Jesus have first place in everything in your life? I've been convicted this last week. Does Jesus have first place in everything in your life? And then we ask the church, does Jesus have first place in everything in the body of Christ, in who we are and in what we do? Does he have that first place? For he is first no matter what. And it's right that he is, but have we yielded to that? He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. So we are under lordship. Can the body be under lordship if the members individually are not under lordship? Maybe it's a rhetorical and unanswerable question, but I think the obvious answer is no. We as a whole body cannot be recognized as fully and wholly under the lordship of Jesus Christ unless we individually and personally are fully under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Yes, there can be struggles and temptations that come, and there may be falling and failure, but we return to lordship. We return to yielding. We return to repentance. We return to walking with Jesus. And today, my friends, we want to be a people. I want for us to be a people that is yielded, wholly devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ and under his lordship. And finally today, I don't need to preach a lot on this point, but it's a recognition that we're not sitting here by ourselves, okay? We're not in this world just us. We might feel a little bit alone sometimes. We might feel like, well, how are we going to do that? Or we need this and we need that. And finances are weak, or workers are weak, or whatever it might be. We need this and we need all of these things. But we're not alone. We're not in this without the help, first of all, of God, of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ. We are not alone in this, and we should never think that we are. But in Revelation chapter 7, I've discovered this is the favorite passage of many people, quite a few of them around here. But a favorite portion in Revelation chapter 7, particularly verse 9, where it says, "And after this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.'" We could read all day on that. But friends, we're not alone. That last principle, that seventh principle today, is that the church is diverse. Now, we look around us and we know that we're diverse right here. There are a bunch of you that have had different experiences from the person sitting down the aisle from you. You come from different places. You moved to Spokane for different reasons, or you were born here and you grew up here. But we are a diverse group of people, and our purpose and our function as the church is to bring glory and honor and praise to the King. Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb. Every nation, tribe, people, and language. We're not alone. We're not alone. I pray that gives you hope. I pray you recognize the help in that truth and in that reality. You might look at some of the people who are not here and become very sad. I hope you can look at and see the people who are here and be glad. I pray. But also remember the work that is ours to do, that can restore some who are not here, but also see many more in the days and years ahead to come and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to that place where they too, under lordship, are members of the body, the bride, the church, those called out from the world. Let's pray. Lord, today we give thanks for you are so good. And we thank you for this portion that is part of our foundation. But the reality of being the church that says we are to be accountable to only Jesus. We are to be accountable and under the lordship of a Savior who loves us, who cares for us, who is all-powerful, who is almighty, who is all-glorious, who is from eternal and to eternal and has promised eternity, eternal life for everyone who puts their trust in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, lead this body, this group of people, to love one another. Where there are broken relationships, God, teach us how and lead us to restore them. Where there is sin, help us to know how to call one another to account. In love, speaking that truth in a loving spirit and tone, that you, Lord Jesus, would be glorified. Lord, then enable us and empower us to grasp once again the commission that you've given to us. And oh God, thank you that we're not alone. Thank you that we join in the band of the nations, the tribes, and the peoples, and the tongues who are worshiping and praising you every week, every day, every moment, and bringing glory to the name of the only begotten Son of God, in whom there is life, in whom there is salvation, and in whom there is no other place through whom we cannot find salvation. God, we love you, and we thank you that through faith in Jesus, we are restored. Thank you, Lord, for these moments together, and I pray that you will help the members of this congregation, particularly those gathered here and perhaps by live stream, to consider where we are individually and what we need to do corporately to bring glory to your holy name. Thank you, Father. And we give you praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.